Psalm 99 can be found in your church Bibles on page 603. That's Psalm 99, page 603. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, if you're over 18, please open your Bibles. And if you're under 18, please open your Bibles. It's Psalm 99. Page 603, more or less bang in the middle of the Bible. Easy to find. 603, Psalm 99. I wonder if I asked how many of you have had trouble with trains in the last 2 or 3 weeks. Trains being late, trains not running, lots and lots of people. I know my wife went to a prison in central London during the week. The journey home normally takes an hour and a quarter, took her 4.5 hours. And she was not a happy bunny when she came home. I've got a cutting from Wednesday's paper of this week. Lateness nears 90%. But it's not our fault, says train firm. It was the wrong kind of sun on the line, I think. Our trains are chaotic in the southern region. We're struggling. We find it very difficult. We long for the trains to be sorted out so we don't have this problem. One or two of you, like the gentleman over there, has to go every day by train. My heart bleeds for you. I'm so glad I don't have to do it any longer. It's wonderful. I did it for a number of years. How do you cope? How do you get it right? How do you sort it out? Well, they had that problem in Italy in the 1920s. And the trains were even more shambolic there than they are in our country. And how do they solve it? Well, they got hold of a dictator, a chap called Mussolini. And Mussolini ran the country, and one of the most famous political quotes, and I'm a political animal, was very simply this. They said, Mussolini is a dictator. He tells us what to do, what to think. He gives orders. But the trains run on time. Is that a price worth paying? Interesting question. The other side of the same coin, and it is the same coin, this week in the Current Affairs U3A group, which I belong in Epsom, we were discussing Syrian refugees, a sort of topic that comes up constantly. And one of the members of the group turned to me and said, Alistair, I envy you your faith, but I can't have faith in a God who allows 1 million Syrian children to suffer and to be tortured and to live in the terrible circumstances that most of them have. And I said, John, you've got the wrong end of the stick. God doesn't allow 1 million Syrian children to be tortured and to suffer. God has chosen to give you and I, all mankind, all humankind, the ability to choose. And we have to choose and make our own decisions. But we also have to take the consequences of the decisions that we make. God doesn't allow Syrian children to suffer in that sense. God says, you choose. And if you choose badly, then you pay the consequences of poor choices. So what kind of leader, what kind of ruler is this God whom we worship, in whose image we state that we are made? Well, Psalm 99 gives us four clues, maybe five, but we'll stick to four and a half, shall we? Verse 3 says very simply, let them praise your great and awesome name. He, that is God, is holy. So the first thing we learn about our God, what kind of leader is he? He's holy. What does holy mean? Holy means utterly different, set apart. Holy is a technical term throughout the Old Testament for when the writer wants to emphasize the difference between God and humankind. God is holy. He is utterly and totally different. He's not like any of the dictators that we have heard. I've got a book which always fascinates me because I love history. It's called The Tyrants, and it lists all the people whom this writer considers have been tyrants who tried to dictate the terms on which we should live. 2,500 years of absolute power and corruption, and Mussolini gets a place in that list, as well as others in the 20th century. God is not like that. He is utterly different. He is holy. Well, in what way? What is it? What are the characteristics? Verse 4. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. God loves justice. Now, justice, quite frankly, in our culture, is one of these weasel words that means whatever you want it to mean. As I stressed, I'm a political animal. I've served my time in local politics, and I've been involved in one way or another for a good many years. I find it fascinating that when Jeremy Corbyn became leader of the Labour Party, he gave a brilliant speech, which I listened to very carefully. When Theresa May became leader of the Conservative Party, she gave, back at Downing Street, a brilliant speech. Both of them talked strongly, powerfully, passionately about justice. And 90% of what both of them said could easily be included in a sermon in this church, and we'd all say, Amen. So what does justice really mean? We think of justice perhaps as an abstract idea, something which runs the way we think. Now, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I gather that in Hebrew, the word justice is active as well as passive. By that I mean justice involves not just words, but also actions. And you look, read the prophets, Amos, Hosea, people like that, they constantly talk about do justly, act justly, do what is righteous. Our God doesn't just talk about justice. He acts justly. It's positive. What is the third characteristic? We said he's holy. He does justice. I want to say one more thing about that. I only discovered this very recently, and maybe you haven't. The psalmist talks a lot about justice. You find the word used again and again in the Psalms. And we assume that the psalmist is thinking of the criminal courts, where he is the person who's been accused of some crime. And because God is just, and because God provides forgiveness, that we'll talk about in a minute, he is acquitted. He's released. And of course, the New Testament talks a lot about that. No, that's not what the psalmist means. The psalmist is thinking of a civil court where he, the psalmist, is the plaintiff claiming massive damages from the people who have mistreated him, the unjust judges, the corruption that exists in the justice system. He wants compensation. He wants damages. And if you look at it in those terms, you'll get a whole new slant. We haven't got time to explore that further. But it's really worth looking through and thinking about justice and what it means for the psalmist, what it means for you and I today. Is our justice just words? Or does it result in real positive action? God is holy, God is just, and verse 3, I think this is one of category 3, which is verse 6. They, that's the prophets, he's talking about Moses and Aaron and Samuel, they called on the Lord and he answered them. If you're one of the people that likes to put red ink in your Bible, and I'm like that, that's one of the verses you should colour. You should let it stand out. God answers the prayers of his people. He asks them to pray to him, to call upon him, and he answers them. He is a listening God. I went to a fabulous service at the big parish church in Epsom on Monday. It was the head teacher of the primary school, which is a Church of England aided school, where I was the governor for many years. And it's fascinating to me that the head teacher, on her retirement, after 19 years as head, chose to signify her retirement by having a church service. And the place was packed. There were well over 500 people in the church, and a huge number of parents came voluntarily. And she was a listening head. She ran the school firmly. She didn't take prisoners in one sense, but she always listened to the point of view of those there. And we had a fascinating story, which I hadn't heard before, of heads being appointed in the school. And there were a lot of applicants, but they finally got down to a short list of two. And they had asked the two who were on the final short list back in to meet the governors who were selecting the head. And they said, this is going to be a very short interview, the second interview. We want you to tell us, please, what you think makes a good leader, a good ruler, a good head teacher. What would you say? One of them gave a very proper, correct answer, went through all the characteristics and took about 3 or 4 or 5 minutes to give the answer. The other one said, I can tell you in one sentence what makes a good leader. I've got the exact words written down. A good leader, a good head teacher, must be a good listener, open and accessible, but must not bend in the breeze. It's brilliant. Our God is open and accessible. He's a good listener. He wants to answer, but he does not bend in the breeze. He is consistent. He stays firm. Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. A chorus we learnt as kids. And the fourth thing is verse 8. He is a forgiving God. He punishes, but he also forgives. And one of the things we've learnt about God in this whole series is that he does punish. We learnt it from the story of Noah. But he also provides forgiveness. He provides an exit route. And it's for all those reasons that you and I should worship a God who cares and who loves. Praise him.